the Watchman's Cry, meet and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meat in Due Season, the program where you can get spiritual nourishment and food for such a time as this. Before I get started, I want to thank all of you that were praying for me. Over the last several weeks, I've been battling this cold/flu. I really don't know what it was. And for the stretch of a few days, I had a sore throat that was so bad, it felt like there were razor blades in the back of my throat. I'm doing better now. Folks, I covered your prayers, and please continue to pray for this ministry. Pray for covering and protection over my family. Because you know, folks, the enemy doesn't like this ministry, but praise be to God. With your prayers and with God's blessing and protection, this ministry is going to continue to serve you and bring out messages that are going to bring glory to God's kingdom and that are going to touch lives. Because folks, the hour is late. It's so late. These are indeed the days of challenge, and the thing that makes it challenging is that there's a famine for the Word of God right now. These are the days where God's people who are really hungry are going to have to seek out His Word. We're in that time, folks, where it's a challenge to keep your heart pointed towards God. We are also seeing a time of God's judgment, and one of the elements of God's judgment is famine. Literal famine across the land, where God breaks the staff of bread, where God allows the staff of bread to be incinerated over the land, to be reduced over the land, to become very valuable over the land. And right now, as these things are taking place, we're seeing millions of people who have found themselves having to clock out from work and unfortunately not being able to clock back in to their jobs. Their time cards have been taken away, and they've heard the words, "Sorry, we no longer need you." My friends, times have changed for many. In spite of the fables of make-believe that are coming from government propaganda sources and the Pinocchios in front of all the mainstream media cameras, the economy is not recovering. And it's happening because the staff of bread has been broken in America. And it's happening because times have changed. The landscape has changed. It's getting darker. The newspapers are not going to tell us the truth, folks. They are not going to offer their advice on how to weather this thing. The TV shows are not going to tell you the truth and offer hope. So our challenge is to find encouragement and strength from God's sources. And my friends, it is possible that hope can be found. Even in the midst of this gargantuan mess, the country is in a mess. The good old U.S. of A., her whole house is messy. Some clever person swept a lot of the mess under the rug. And this is how silly it is. Most people can still see it. So what time is it? Ladies and gentlemen, America is in a dirty mess. And who's going to clean it up? I'm asking, folks. Most of you know the answer. The problem is so large and the mess is so huge, it's not going to be solved until it runs its course, which is going to take years, my friends. And that's why we're here. This is why Watchman's Cry is in existence, to talk about this mess and offer advice and encouragement so that you do not give up as you travel through this season. If you're new to this program, our website is watchmanscry.com. And you can go there to read about this mess and to listen to many free audio messages jam-packed with information on what time it is. I know that there's some people out there that would say, "Nathan, you're talking about doom. Let's be honest here. You're a doom and gloom person. How can talking about doom and gloom offer hope and encouragement, Nathan?" Well, here's why, my friend. It's because they deal with the truth of the situation that we're in, and they offer spiritual solutions. Solutions that take effort, but also that result in a reward. There's no reward for ignoring reality. This message is for those that want to be ready, for those of you that are hungry, that are seeking a word from God to know what's going on, what time it is, and what do we do about it. Many of you that are listening, we know that these are very unfortunate times. These are very shaky times. These are very leery times. And we need to know what to do. So on these meet and due season programs, we're going to talk about how to prepare our hearts so that we may find out from God what to do. And if we can find out what to do in our spiritual life, then that means that all hope is not lost. Folks, it was several years ago that the Holy Spirit shared with me while I was praying, and he said, tell the people that they're going to have to find mercy on an individual basis in this judgment. It's going to be an individual thing, folks. So mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, those of you listening, wherever you may be in your life, you need to find God's mercy for yourself. You need to deal with the things that are in your heart. You need to do it. No one's going to do it for you. Your mom's not going to do it for you. Your dad is not going to do it for you. You have to do it if you're a grown-up. Husbands, wives, your spouse is not going to do this for you. It's up to you. If you want to find mercy, you have to find it on your own. And on these programs, we talk and we break it down and we look into the scriptures. We talk about the human condition. We talk about the sinful challenges and the temptations that are part of the plight of humanity. Because in the midst of those great challenges, we have to find God's mercy for ourselves. We have to do some soul searching. If the day came where you could no longer listen to a sermon on your iPod or in your car or however you're doing this, if the day ever came where you had no access to spiritual messages, then your transmission, your lifeline to God is going to be based on what you know up to that point. There's some people out there that haven't learned how to get a hold of God, how to really pray through, how to take these things in our lives that get in the way and brush them aside so that we can get a hold of God. If you haven't learned how to do that, folks, you're going to have a hard time. So I want to challenge you and encourage you. Listen to these messages because we talk about the hope of finding the lifeline to God. We talk about the hope of being able to reach up to God and have Him take our hand and meet us where we are. Today, in this message, we're going to deal with some very, very, I can't say that word enough, very important things. We're going to talk about some spiritual solutions that are going to take effort, but there will be a reward if you're willing to take part. My friends, there is a reward of learning how to purge our souls of the inner mess. We can learn how to make that connection with Jesus that perhaps we've been avoiding. But it's time to do it now, folks. If you're unemployed, and if you're part of the statistics, if you're part of the collateral damage of the lost and broken economy of America, and you're unemployed, then now you have some free time. So take advantage of that time and learn how to get a hold of God, my friends. If you're away from God right now, or if your relationship is a little cold with God right now, maybe you're embarrassed to seek Him, maybe you feel condemned, perhaps you've blown it, and you feel that it's been one time too many and God's not going to forgive you, God offers hope, and there's forgiveness for you. This series is called Meet in Due Season, and this is our 15th program, and we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. And this is going to be part 10. Now, in the last program, which was a few weeks ago before I was ill, we wrapped up line 3 of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy Kingdom Come. And that took 4 sessions to cover. And folks, this series that we're doing right now is one of the most exciting projects that I've ever done in my life. And I know that those are pretty bold words, but it's true, folks. God has been revealing so much truth. And if you happen to know some people that are newly saved or new converts, or you know some people that need to be discipled, I want to ask you and challenge you and encourage you to tell them about this program. Tell them about this series of messages. Tell them about this ministry. Because we offer truth, folks. We don't offer pancakes with syrup. We don't offer sermons that are dipped in candy coating. Folks, this is the real thing. And I invite you to share these. Also, I want to say this, folks. If you appreciate what we're doing, and if you can bear witness that these messages are changing lives, then we appreciate your support. That's what it's about, folks. Changing lives. Yanking lives out of the grasp of Satan. Yanking lives out of the lake of fire, challenging lives to come back from a backslidden state, calling out to the lost sheep and telling them that there's hope and that God still loves them. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. I just gave you a long introduction, but I just wanted to communicate with you where my heart is, what my motivation is, and what we're doing here at Watchman's Cry. Now, let's talk about this message, folks. We've been on the Lord's Prayer, and now we are going to go to the fourth line of the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to examine the words now of Thy will be done. By the way, I want to ask all of you to please get your Bibles, get a pen and paper. We're going to talk about some things that are very important. I want to ask you to take a lot of notes and even listen to this program more than one time because it's going to have a lot of content. We are now at the section, Thy will be done. Folks, think about those words. The first two words say, Thy will. It's talking about God, meaning His will. His will be done. What does that mean? If we were to summarize the failures of mankind, and when I say failures, I'm talking about all of the blunders that history has shown us have been done through the hands of man, through kings, through leaders, through individuals. All of those groups included men, mankind, humans. And if we were to try to find out why man is in such a mess right now, we would arrive at several causes. But if we were to try to narrow it down to the root cause, we would see that four words, Thy will be done, would have played a role, not as a cause, but as the missing element. Here's another question. Why do people do crazy things? Why do Christians do foolish things? Why do Christian moms and dads decide to misbehave? Why do they decide to have affairs or to betray one another, to mistreat their kids, to neglect the family? It's because they do not understand the words, Thy will be done. And I could go on, folks. So many people are living below the potential, their potential. Why did the drunk driver get behind the wheel and run into someone and kill them? You know why, folks? It's because they did not understand Thy will be done. But Nathan, when someone dies, isn't it God's will? That's not what I'm talking about. Well, what are you talking about? I'm going to explain it. Why does a man who's feeling a little desperate and has to pay the rent decide to go rob a grocery store and then end up getting arrested and going to prison? This is why, folks, because that man did not understand the words, Thy will be done. Why did the pastor have an affair with the church secretary? It's because he disobeyed the words, Thy will be done. You see, folks, a big mess, a big soup of indiscretions, a big melting pot of bad choices, a large population of humans justifying their own deeds with wrong choices. And in the midst of all those people, the one thing in common that they have, they either ignored or did not understand, Thy will be done. Ladies and gentlemen, how many people, including Christians, are living a life that makes them prisoners because they do not understand the words, Thy will be done? People do not understand those words or grasp the severity of Thy will be done. How many people are living a life that is a self-imposed prison cell of misery and regret? Folks, when you think about it, it's probably most of the population. And the big reason is because of the failure to understand and benefit from those four words. Folks, what I'm talking about right here is so, so important and so vital to get a hold of. And grasping these elements and the truths of this message could change a life. It could even, maybe even change your life in such an incredible, awesome way. And my dear friend, I hope it does. But I'm not so sure it will. Why? Because grasping this truth, it will take an effort that many people may not want to attempt or commit to. And the reason they don't want to commit to it is because it's hard. But folks, it is also so very much worth it. This information is priceless, and it's a treasure that can set people free and put them on the road to healing. Now, I'm going to say something right here. And if I mention some of your ailments, just Think about what I'm saying here. These words can be a treasure to set people free and put them on the road to healing, to recovery, to newly discovered victory and strength, and also the ability to find renewal and hope with God. And it happens to do with those four words, folks. Now, this topic of thy will be done may take a while. I'm not sure how many sessions it will take. This is the first one. Getting a hold of this concept of thy will be done, and I want to warn all of you listening, it cannot be grasped casually. This concept is so huge that it has to be, first of all, heard, and then it has to be received. And then after it's received, it has to be incubated in our spirits and meditated upon. And as it incubates, it needs to become a part of you, where possibly in the past, it was not a part of you. To start out, I want us to read those four words. And it's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's read the Lord's Prayer together as we get started. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer as written in Matthew chapter 6. That's the King James Version. Over the last several weeks, we talked about thy kingdom come. And if you heard those messages, we established that thy kingdom come had several layers to it. In fact, all of the words of Jesus have several layers, because you have the surface layer, the intellectual layer, the letter layer. And then under that, there are other layers that God has packaged in his word. And over the last several weeks, we discussed and we digested the beautiful message that Jesus had inside of the Lord's Prayer. And when Jesus came to the section of thy kingdom come, in summary, that's talking about his kingdom coming to us, to our hearts, which in turn would mean that we are entering the kingdom of God, which in turn would mean that we have converted to the kingdom of God. We've been born again. We've met Jesus. We've repented. And in those words of thy kingdom come is a huge container of repentance, of a changed life, of the beginning of our walk with Jesus in a surrendered life to him. So that's where we left off. And now we are at the next line. Thy will be done. Now, what does that mean? For the most part, most people just think of it as a surface statement. Thy will is talking about God's will, meaning what he wants to happen. And it's going to take several sessions to talk about this, because when it comes to talking about the will of God, there are several categories that we could break this whole concept down into. In fact, folks, as I was thinking when I was preparing for this message, this concept of thy will be done, it could be a huge book, a huge volume. It could be a year's worth of sermons. I mean, literally, because the will of God has so many different levels. It has so many different categories. When we think about the will of God, what comes to mind? A lot of things come to mind. So we're going to take some time to talk about the will of God. This is going to be a good thing for us. Many of you, and I would say probably the majority of you, if not all of you, right now are seeking to know the will of God. Those of you that are regular listeners, you want to be aligned with the will of God, God's roadmap for your life. And a lot of you have questions about that roadmap. Which direction should you go? What should you do? What choices should you make in your life? You hear me talk about getting ready, get prepared, getting situated. Part of that preparedness may entail relocation. It may entail moving. It may entail making life-changing decisions. So this is a very important topic, folks. Now, that part of the will of God is the general plan that God has for every one of our lives. That's one of the categories. And that's actually the category that most people think of when they think of those words, thy will be done. When they think of the words, the will of God, they usually think of the roadmap. So for us to be able to decode God's will in our lives, we're going to have to do some very spiritually strategic things. In addition to the roadmap, many of us also see that term as a destination. So right now, if we are at point A in our location, and then if we add the words, thy will be done, then hopefully we will get to point B because we want to be in God's will. And most people think about God's will in that way. But the great mystery of God's will is, how do you find it? And many people are looking in their lives for signs of God's will. They're looking for hints and glimpses of God's will. When we categorize the different definitions of God's will, that's going to be one of them. God's roadmap for our lives. That invisible hand that moves us around the chessboard of life. But God's will is not just limited to the roadmap of our life and finding out where we're supposed to be in that map. There's a bigger part of God's will that is as important, if not more important, to study. And this other section that I'm talking about, this bigger part of God's will, is probably the part that is so ignored in so many people's lives. I talked about it earlier. Many people are in a mess in their lives because they do not understand the bigger part of God's will. In all the writings that have been produced about this topic, I'm pretty sure that there are many, many categories that God's will can be divided into. We're going to talk about God's will, but different theologians and different Bible scholars over the years have come up with different terminologies to explain basically the same thing. For example, one of the categories of God's will is God's sovereign will. That is the part of God's will that understands that He is the King of the universe. He is the Creator. He's the boss of the universe. And because He's the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, He has the final say. And His sovereign will is the big picture. His will that entails seasons over this planet. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. Sometimes there's judgment and sometimes there's blessing. And when you look at countries and nations and kingdoms, and when God decides that a kingdom is ripe for punishment and judgment, it's His sovereign will that decides this. And when He decides to judge a land, nothing is going to stop it. It's going to play out. So that's part of His sovereign will. That's the big one. It envelops whole countries. God's sovereign will. So when we talk about what's going on right now in America, America is under judgment. That is God's sovereign will. That is not going to be stopped. So that's one category, God's sovereignty. And then we have God's sovereign plan for you. And that's the one we were just talking about, the roadmap for your life, the roadmap to get you to your destiny. That's God's will. And the big challenge as Christians is for us to find the compass so that we can navigate God's sovereign will for our lives. Another category of God's will is God's will of His law and with His statutes. The Ten Commandments are God's will. The Ten Commandments are God's will that are beyond negotiation. They're not suggestions. They're not His opinion. They're His commandments. And then we have His will that we can read in the Scriptures. So right there, I just mentioned several categories, and we're going to talk about one of them right now. But first, let me back up just a little bit. When we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, you know, folks, over the centuries, a lot of people have learned the Lord's Prayer and they've prayed it. And people engaged that prayer and spoke the prayers in religious ceremonies. But when Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, and He gave us the Lord's Prayer, He was revealing to us the clues of His kingdom. He was revealing to us what we should strive after. Folks, if you have your Bibles, look at line 3. Thy kingdom come. Now, thy kingdom come has to do with the very beginning, the new birth. It has to do with repentance, entering the kingdom of God as a new convert. It is the start. Now, when we look at the conversions that are carried out in the American church today, many of the conversions that I have witnessed take place in a very casual manner. There's not a lot of spiritual charge involved. And we've talked about all those things on this program, folks, because the conversions that we read in Scripture and the spiritual elements that should go behind a true conversion are very, very dramatic. They're very powerful, at times very emotional. Now, why am I saying all of that? It's because in line 3, it says, thy kingdom come. That is the beginning of the walk of a Christian. And many times today, in the American church, how many people raise their hand at the end of a service when they're asked by the preacher, Anyone that wants to get saved, raise your hand. No looking around. Raise your hand or make eye contact with me. So the people do that. And then the preacher says a casual prayer, the sinner's prayer. And then the preacher says, okay, congratulations. You're now a Christian. Everyone give him a hand. And the people clap. Yay, another person came into the kingdom of God. And many times that person who's a baby is not shown the way to growth. Now, God did not leave us in the dark. And in the Lord's Prayer right here in line 4, thy will be done is a jewel, a treasure chest that has so much information that reveals to us how to grow spiritually, what we need to do. Now, some of you may be thinking, Nathan, how is that possible? Actually, let me rephrase that. Those words are the key. The keys that have been given to us by Jesus, the keys that should show us which direction to go in our hunt to find out the truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So, real quick, if you're taking notes, folks, line 3 of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, is repentance. That is the conversion. And thy will be done is the road to discipleship. Now, in this program, as we talk about the will of God, we're going to talk about the foundational part of God's will. The part that, if ignored, then the other things really don't matter. Because if we ignore the foundational part of God's will that make us into disciples that are able to endure to the very end, then we've made it. So I am hoping it could answer so many questions, so many riddles that people have in their Christian walk. This can help to fill in those gaps. Now, let's look at those words. Let's start with the first word, thy. What does that mean? That's talking about him, God. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to any other entity. It's his possession. It's his property. Thy means him. It means Jehovah. It's his desire. So if it belongs to him, this is a peek at the mind of God. God's desire for man. It's a tiny little glimpse of God's desire for you, my friend. Notice when Jesus said this, he did not say plan. Thy kingdom come, thy plan be done. It says his will. When you see it next time when you're praying and when you think about it, when you're driving to work tomorrow and you think of these words, thy will be done. Folks, I am hoping that there will be an explosion of spiritual rhema occur in your heart, spiritual illumination. So what will is he talking about? Folks, think about this. Most people treat this statement as an unknown quest. You know, like, God, let your will and plan for me be revealed to me. So what is it, God? What quest do you have laid out for me? Do you want me to quit the job? Do you want me to move? Do you want me to get married? What do you want me to do, God? And when you think about it, folks, in the history of the prayer transmission going up from humans, some of the questions of God's quote-unquote plan can become even a little bit silly or absurd. God, do you want me to beat him up? Do you want me to gripe out the pastor, God? Do you want me to leave my wife and kids? God, should I quit smoking pot or should I keep doing it? God, should I max out my credit cards and then go bankrupt? You see, folks, the area of thy will be done has become, for many people, a Christian crystal ball. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you cannot or should not ask God for guidance, because we do need his help with decisions. But I will say this. Sometimes people ask God a question when the answer is obvious. Now, I'm sure that some people would say, well, Nathan, I ask God obvious questions because I just want to be sure. I'm being careful. To which I would reply, that's true, but sometimes we make it harder than we should because many answers to questions that we have are already available. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. If we looked up the word will in the concordance, the word comes up almost 4,000 times in Scripture, folks. Did you know that? Now, sometimes it's part of a conversation between two people. Sometimes it's part of a story. Sometimes it's used as a verb. I will go there. I will do this. I will do that. So it's not always used as a noun describing God's plan for our lives. But the word does occur many, many times in Scripture. And if you were to do a word study and read every account of will in the Scriptures, you would be able to start itemizing and singling out the areas where it was God talking about his will. So when we look at the word will in the Scriptures, It may be talking about what God has done or what God is going to do. When God says, I will melt the mountains, I will set them free, I will heal them. And the scriptures also talk about another form of God's will, what he wants us to do or not do. Now think about this, folks. In the scriptures, instead of God saying what he's going to do, the scriptures tell us what he wants us to do, what he wants you to do. He also tells us how he feels about things in the scriptures. He also tells us what is going to happen if we do not do certain things. And we can also read about what God has done already when it comes to his will, so that we can learn from it. When we read about an account where God tells us what he wants the people to do, and then when we read that the people did not do it, as a result, God had to inflict a judgment on them, can we learn from that? Do we also grasp how important it is that we not do the same thing and obey his commandment? Does that strike fear in your heart, my friends? I know that a lot of people in today's church have been taught over and over, this is the age of grace. God's just love. He no longer judges. And if you've listened to these programs long enough, folks, you have heard me explain biblically how God is a God of righteousness, loving kindness, and judgment. God tells us that he changes not. The book of Hebrews tells us that those that the Lord loves, he chastises. We're told that God means business. Jesus told us the parable about the man who buried his talents. Many times there's judgment at the end of parables. That's New Testament, folks. And it's not always talking about the lost ones or the sinners. Many times it's talking about those who were children of God or were supposed to be children of God and went their own way, changed their mind. Yes, it's true that we're in the age and dispensation of grace, but God still judges his people. He has to, folks, because he loves us. And he knows that there's one language that we as a fallen world understand, and that is to be chastised. God allows it, folks. Now, I'm not trying to digress and get off subject, but what I am saying is God's will has expectations for us. And even though today's church, who's confused at the moment and who has been struck with the unfortunate plague of biblical illiteracy, and even though today's church is experiencing a famine for the Word of God, therefore the biblical fitness is not there that should be there, God's will dictates that we obey his commandments in so many admonitions found in Scripture. And while it is true that we're in the dispensation of grace and we are no longer under the law, folks, there is one law that was not nailed to the cross when Jesus died, and that is the law of sowing and reaping. Meaning, whatever we plant, we're going to have a harvest. Whatever seeds you plant in your life, you're going to have harvest. And it is not God's will for you to have a harvest of bitter fruit. It is not God's will that you have heartache, sorrow, and pain because of bad decisions. But unfortunately, the law of sowing and reaping dictates that it happens. There are so many dysfunctional conditions in the lives of so many people that call themselves Christians, and they're living with the pain of past mistakes, that if they would have read what the Bible said and obeyed what the Bible said, then the pain that they're experiencing in their life would not have been there. And that's an example of sowing and reaping, and that's also an example of thy will that should have been done was not done, so as a result, there's pain in the lives of people. Now, getting back to God's will, thy will be done. As I stated, thy kingdom come is the conversion process, thy will be done is everything after. It is the discipleship process. When a person initially is converted and when they get saved, being a Christian does not mean that their package is complete from day one. Okay, you said the sinner's prayer, everyone give him a hand. Okay, he's done. Go live your life. You're a Christian with a whole package. Now, of course, that's absurd. They're a baby that's crawling. Unfortunately, that's what's playing out right now, folks. People are not the complete package when they first get saved. Now, how many individuals who say they're Christians do not love God like they should? How many people who say they're Christians do not love others like they should? They do not have love in their hearts. Let's flip that question around. How many are not loyal to God, but say they're Christians? What does being loyal to God mean? What does being loyal to God's will mean? When Jesus said, "Thy will be done," this is what he meant. God, let your will, your commandments, your admonitions that you may have, your statutes and your law, let them be done in my life. Jesus was talking about God's statutes in our lives. Jesus was saying, God, you have your list of admonitions and commandments that you want us to live by. I choose your way, not my way. And by doing that, the person is then choosing to be loyal to God. They are then choosing to lay down their life and live God's life. They are then choosing to take up the cross, becoming living sacrifices. It is all of those things. When we take into account all those areas of God's will that Jesus meant for a disciple, meaning, God, I'm going to live by your rules, your statutes, your commandments. I'm going to eagerly seek you, seek your kingdom. I'm going to stay the race. Folks, all of this is contained in those words, thy will be done. So when we look at it from that point, and then we compare it to the other meaning that is, God, your plan be done. There is a huge difference between thy kingdom come, your plan be done, and thy kingdom come, I choose your will, not mine. Folks, a huge difference. Now, if you're listening to this and you're saying, Nathan, okay, that sounds interesting. That's surely different than how I've looked at that prayer. Okay, maybe you're right, but is that what Jesus meant? Prove it to me. Okay, folks, as disciples of God, as Bereans, we need to allow the scripture to interpret scripture. That's what we have to do. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. As we read this scripture, it's going to start helping to explain why it is so important for us to follow God's will. Are you there, folks? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these verses that I just read had so much information, folks. So let's start breaking it down, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, that word beseech means I call, I invite, I implore you. This is Paul telling the church, I implore you, and that's with eagerness, with sincerity. I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, meaning that God can help this to be accomplished. So he's saying, I implore you, folks, God can help you accomplish what I'm about to tell you. This is what it is, that you, number one, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So folks, let's break that down. Step one, give your bodies, present them. That means to exhibit them, to give them, to provide, to yield. Paul's telling us, yield your bodies a living sacrifice. So number one, folks, when we look at that as being step one, to yield ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that kind of sounds like salvation, doesn't it? That's step one. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, thy kingdom come. Again, that was salvation. That was the beginning part of the journey, the conversion portion. Thy kingdom come. Bring your kingdom to me, God. Right here we have Paul saying, yield your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means we take up our cross and we follow him. So that's step one. That's the sinner's prayer portion. And not only presenting it, but after that, after we give it to God, then what are we supposed to do with it? Look what it says. Holy and acceptable to God. So when we present our lives to him, that means that our lives need to become holy. Well, Nathan, how do I do that? What do you mean holy? Well, that means that we've made the decision to give our lives to God. So then we become new creatures. We've repented. We're born again. Therefore, we are new creatures and we no longer have a desire to practice the things that we did before we met Jesus. And how many of you folks can testify that before you met Jesus, before you were born again, that you were a rascal? You were something else. You were something for the history books. You were a troublemaker. You were a problem child. And you had desires to cause problems. You had desires to have wicked things in your life. And then when you gave your life to Jesus, those desires left you. And you found yourself with new desires. And that's what is supposed to happen when we sincerely come to Jesus in repentance. When a person sincerely repents and they cry out to God for mercy and they tell God, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I don't want to live that way anymore. I've been running from you. I've made a mess of things. God, forgive me. When an individual does that, folks, and they mean it. And when we say, Jesus, come into our lives, come into our hearts, he comes in. And because he comes in, then he flips the switch inside of our spirits. And our spirits are no longer dead. And we see things differently from that point on. And we start noticing that the things we used to do were actually bad. We start noticing that the things that we used to seek after were not right, that they were wrong. Our conscience starts bothering us. And we become new creatures. And the practice of those things is no longer a part of us. Now, please keep this in mind. At conversion is the very beginning. But in order for us to live out our new life in Christ, then we have to walk where we practice the good things of God. And we no longer practice sin. And by practicing the holy things of God, then we will be acceptable to God. So let's read it again. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, with God's help, present your body a living sacrifice. Take up your cross. Present yourself to him. And now you're practicing a new way. You are then acceptable to God. And these words that I just read, folks, this is in summary, thy kingdom come of the Lord's Prayer. This is how it starts. Now, look what the next line says. Which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? You are now in service to Jesus. You are now in service to the Christian walk. When an individual joins the military, when they join the quote-unquote service, they're in service to their government. They do what the government tells them to do as a soldier. Whether it's the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, they even talk about it in the military. They are serving their country. Okay? Paul right here says, becoming a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is your reasonable service. That's walking the walk. That's becoming a servant to Jesus. And right here, folks, is where Paul tells us what is expected of us. It's your reasonable service. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that's the first part. Thy will be done. That right here is where Paul is talking about. This is your reasonable service. So in other words, folks, our service to God is the same thing as telling God, God, your will be done in my life. I'm going to follow your will, not mine. I'm going to serve you. You see, folks, God's will be done. That has to do with living for him. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Nathan, okay, I want to do that, but how? I get tempted. The old man wants to rise up and I hate it. I don't like it. I want to live for God, but I'm having such a hard time. I'm having such a struggle, but it's hard. And my friend, if that may be you, then please listen to what I'm about to say. Please write down what I'm about to say. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And if you can get a hold of what I'm about to say, then I really, really, truly believe that you will be able to see a turnaround in your life. I really believe that, folks. Now, look at verse 2. Verse 2 is going to explain something to us that it's so incredible. It is the summary of what we need to be working on. And here it is, folks. And do not be conformed to this world. Okay, let me stop right there, folks. Let me say this now. If God inspired Paul to write these words, then these words that we are reading are what God's desire is for our lives. And not only his desire, but these words that we are reading are actually God's will. They are God's commandments, his statutes. And They're not negotiable, folks. This is God's will right here. Again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we say those words, thy will be done, and if we understand that the translation of his will are the actual words that we read in the Bible, because that's what they are, folks. By the way, I haven't said that, but let me just say it right here. When we read the words, thy will be done, what Jesus was really saying was, God, your instructions in Scripture, let them be done in my life. Let me follow them. Let me obey them. Let me be obedient to them. Let me strive and hunger to do them. And when I don't, let that bother me. You see, folks, thy will be done is saying we are going to obey the Bible. So if we read any words that are found in Scripture, my friend, if you read any words in Scripture, then that is God telling you, you need to be doing this. And if we're not doing it, we are not following his will. His will is the Bible in our lives. Period. We can't say, it's not for me. I'm going to take up my cross a little bit. I'm going to be a living sacrifice, just a little bit. You don't get half saved. You're either saved or you're not, folks. So now let's look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Okay, that's the will of God right there. My listening friend, God doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. What does that mean, Nathan? Well, it means the things of this world that go against what God tells us to do. Now, most of you have been on this journey long enough, you know the verses that talk about loving this world and taking part in the practices of this world. Carousing, partying, doing the things that the world does. The foul stuff, the nasty stuff, the immoral stuff. The stuff that conforms to this world, that shows it's a part of this world. Right here we read, do not be conformed to this world. That means don't act like the world. And folks, right now there is an epidemic plague in Christianity where Christianity, it looks like the world, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. I turn on Christian satellite TV and I see these Christian rock programs, these Christian musicians that they look like a bunch of pirates. I don't get it. What's going on, folks? If they were walking down the street, you know, they're all tatted up. They got their hair going on and their music going on and the people they're hanging out with. You know, folks, there are certain fashion choices that can be scary and intimidating. And some people would say, well, Nathan, God doesn't look at the outer. He looks at the heart. That's true. But why do some people want to mimic what the world dresses like? You know, mimicking some of those pagan-looking harlot singers that are very popular right now. The Lady Gagas and the Rihannas and the Britney Spears that has taken America by storm. And why does the fashion of these harlot singers become copied and mimicked by Christians? Dressing with risque outfits and what is that, folks? You know, that's a whole other sermon. That is an entirely different sermon, but there is a huge, huge lack of modesty in today's church. I've had people tell me that they could no longer attend church because they had a problem trying not to lust for all the girls that were in church because the women were dressing with those tight lowrider jeans and their pierced navel ring. The tattoos on their backs are showing. Folks, what is wrong with the church today? Now, I'm reading right here in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's not a suggestion, folks. That's the will of God right there. Don't do it. Well, Nathan, I like to look this way. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel pretty. It makes me feel younger when I dress sexy like this. Well, okay, you may be feeling younger, but you know why you're feeling younger? It's because the spirit of lust that you're creating wherever you go is making guys be googly-eyed over you. You know, folks, when a female dresses risque and skanky, it's going to cause men to lust after her. And when men start lusting, the lust is an actual spirit that you can feel in the air. You can actually discern the lust radiating from the men, and the girl can pick up the radar of it. It's a spirit, and it feels dirty. But the women who are feeling this spirit of lust are feeling the lust in their radar, in their spiritual radar, But they are translating the lust that they're feeling as chemistry, or it just makes me feel good, or I can tell they like me, or I can tell I'm pretty. So what they're actually doing is they're making fashion choices that are conforming to the world, that are causing men to lust after them because of the feeling that they get from the men lusting after them. And the end result is, I don't feel as old. I still got it. I'm not all washed up yet. And folks, when I explain it that way, because that's really what's going on, what's wrong with that picture? Well, number one, the thing that's wrong with that picture is the individual that is doing that is not obeying the will of God. Thy will be done is not happening in their life. If this individual is a Christian and they go to church dressed that way or just out in the town and they know all the guys are watching them, number one, look at verse one, folks. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Okay, that's not happening. So the will of God with presenting your body as a sacrifice is being ignored, disobeyed. And to present your body as a living sacrifice holy is not being done. So now that's two things. Acceptable to God, well, if it's not holy, then it's not acceptable to God. So when they dress that way, that is not acceptable to God. So that's three things right there. There's something wrong with that picture. Thy will be done, folks. It has to do with if it's in the Bible and the Bible says don't do it, then we have no choice because look at the end of verse 2. It is your reasonable service. When you join the military, you can't dress how you want. You have to wear what they tell you because you are in service. Folks, I could go on with this, the lack of modesty, but let's go to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That individual is conforming to the world because they're dressing like that. So now we have item after item of God's will that is given to us here in just 1.5 verses where the person is failing. Folks, that's not right. Now let's go on. Do not be conformed to this world. Now look at this next part, folks. Watch this. But be ye transformed. That means you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whoa. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Paul did not pre-qualify this. He didn't say, some of you need to be transformed. Or he didn't say, some of you need to be transformed that may be doing this or that. He said this for everyone. And if Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit talking. This is the will of God. We need to be transformed. Why? Number one, we are of a fallen nature. Before you were a Christian, you had a fallen nature. And depending on how long you abided and how long you were a resident of Babylon or Egypt, the way that you lived back then and then you become a Christian can spill over into our Christian walk. So here's what happens, folks. We are made up of three parts, and we've talked about this in the past. We are tripartite beings, triune beings. You have a body that you live in, and then inside your body is your soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. And then you also have the life that's inside you, which gives you life, that lives forever. That's your spirit. When we're born again, Jesus awakens our spirit that used to be dead. So our spirit is saved. Our spirit will go on to live with Jesus forever. However, we're still in a body that is part of this old fallen world, and that body gets sick, it gets hurt, it bruises, it breaks. The body is fallen. It's not glorified. Someday we'll get the glorified body, but we are redeemed in our spirits living in a crummy body, so to speak. And that body wages war with us. That body wants to be satisfied. That body wants pleasure. That body wants to be rewarded. So that's the battle that we have. But on top of that, inside of our bodies, our mind, our brains, our emotions, our soul, that thing is also distorted. It's flawed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, folks, our mind needs to be renewed. Now think about this. That means that when you got saved, you still had your old mind after you got saved. Your thoughts and your memories are still with you. The shadows, the regrets, the bitter pills of bad choices that you've swallowed over the years, they may still be in your mind. The scarring that maybe you have experienced, the imprints of bad experiences, the imprints where maybe you were a victim of something horrible, a sad story, all of those things, folks, the pain of your past, the pain of things you experienced when you were little, the abuse and neglect and the pain that maybe you are still experiencing now, those things are burned into your mind. And because they're burned in there, your mind has a way of thinking. Your mind has a way of trying to function in this life. You know, folks, in this fallen world, there are so many stories represented by all of you that are listening. And Paul is telling us this. He says we have to be transformed because the fears that we have, many times they may be still dictating how you think right now. You're afraid to be loyal to the brethren. You're afraid to be loyal to friends because it might open you up to being wounded again and hurt. But folks, just because these things happened to you in the past does not mean that you have to hold on to this way of thinking. Because when we sum up the condition of our minds, folks, every one of us came from something broken in our past. All of us did. There's a good chance that many of us came from dysfunctional families and relationships. And because of that, that means that our system, our way of thinking is flawed. That means that our natural philosophies are flawed. That means that when you think about it, you consider a church full of people. There's a good chance that a lot of those people that assembled together are flawed in their thinking. And when you consider the people that have not given their lives to Jesus and are not even thinking about renewing their minds, they still have their old minds, which is flawed, which means that a lot of the population that pass you by, the people in the grocery store, all of the people that surround us that do not live for God, their thinking is flawed, folks. Their minds are flawed. They're not right. So we live in an environment of flawed people. And this is what the great challenge is in our life. And because it's a great challenge, one of two things is happening right now in the body of Christ. Now, folks, please hear what I'm about to say. First of all, I want to say this. If it's in the scripture, and if we believe that we want God's will in our lives, then it's non-negotiable what I'm about to say. Because we want thy will be done to happen in our lives. Now, earlier in this program, I said, and I stated, and I made a fairly large claim, a tall claim. I said that if you can get a hold of what I want to talk about on this program, I believe it can change your life. And I stand by that, folks. And this is what it is. It has to do with our minds and what I'm talking about right here. Romans 12, verse 2. It has to do with the flawed thinking that has impregnated itself in many of our minds. Paul says, be ye transformed. That means you need to be transformed. What do you mean, Nathan? You need to change. The way that you were when you first got saved, if you're the same way now, that's unacceptable. That's not God's will. You need to change that. If our flawed and untransformed mind is the one that dictates how we act, there's a good chance, my friends, that we're failing. And there's a good chance that there's been some failures in relationships because of this. There's a good chance. If God tells us to transform and renew our minds, that means that we have issues. And folks, when we think about it, now please, as I'm talking about this, folks, don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about the person that you sit next to in church or the one that you had that thing with. Let's look in the mirror for a moment. When we consider that our minds have flaws in them, and that we need to transform them. Now, first of all, we're talking about the need. But then if we go backwards, and if we say, well, that means that for the last year, I've been a husband with a flawed mind, untransformed. I've been a wife and a mother with a flawed mind that has been untransformed. Yes, that's true, folks. That's what it means. If we have never really thought about this, if we've never addressed it, and if we've never sought to change it and to transform ourselves, just like Paul's telling us to do, then that means, my friends, that we have been working with damaged goods while we are living our Christian walk. That means that our minds have had issues while we have been in our Christian walk. Now, when we start thinking of the potential for misdeed and failure, it could be pretty large, folks. Trying to live the Christian walk, trying to minister to others with a flawed mind. And this is why right now, folks, we can see that there are so many Christians today that are dysfunctional, that are going from relationship to relationship. We can see many grown-ups who have flaws in their minds, untransformed thinking, who never deal with the things in their minds. And as a result, they have a hard time maintaining relationships. And in their minds, it's always everyone else's fault. Folks, I'm telling the truth right here. And because of this, today we see so many Christians. In fact, I think that the percentage may be even higher among Christian women, because today's church is not talking about this. They're not talking about transforming our flawed minds. It's not addressed. So as a result, what is happening instead is that people are medicating their flawed minds. They're numbing their flawed minds with drugs. They're numbing their flawed minds with alcohol, with pharmaceuticals, both legal and illegal. We have so many people that have the pain, but they have not learned how to get a renewed mind. So they're medicating themselves. And as a result, things are not being dealt with. And spiritual growth is being stunted. And discipleship is not being carried out. Folks, I believe that if we heard the true statistic, we would probably be shocked. But there's a high probability that many individuals that are in the ministry, or even pastors' wives, spouses of ministers and pastors, are on antidepressants. Pastors are on them, or their wives are on them, but there's a good chance that many, many pastors' wives are on antidepressants. Paul says, be transformed and renew your mind. Why do people take antidepressants? Because they don't like what their mind is processing. They don't like the output of their mind. They don't like what comes out of their mind. So instead of renewing it, meaning you get rid of it and you get a new one, many people are just taking the shortcut. Folks, this is a huge, huge mess that I'm talking about right here. Thy will be done, as a result, is not happening. Now, looking at verse 2 again, folks. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, how much failure are we seeing in that one? A lot. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, please know this. What I'm reading right here is the steps to conversion and then the steps to becoming a disciple, child of God. This is the journey right here. When a person comes to the front of a church and gives their life to Jesus, they need to be told, as a brand new Christian, okay, step 1, you need to learn to follow God's will as found in the scriptures. Start obeying the scriptures. Start reading the scriptures. Let it become a part of your life. That's step 1, folks. Non-negotiable. In order to accomplish that, that means that there must be an active dedication to the reading of scripture and to devotionals of scripture. The Bible needs to become the number one important tool in that person's life. Now, if you're a Christian listening to me, that hasn't changed. The Bible still needs to be the number one tool in your life. Folks, this is going to sound harsh, and it may sound a little bit tough, but this is the truth, folks. We're talking about thy will be done. In order for his will to be done in our lives, we need to know what his will is as found in the scriptures, just like I'm reading right here. So all of you listening, you need to take it to the Lord in prayer and find out, am I doing all these parts as found in verse 1 and verse 2? Ask him, folks. It says, do not be conformed to this world. You take that to Jesus. Ask him and then let him speak. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, I need to be transformed. I need to have my mind renewed. Now, here's the next big, huge question. How do we do that? What does it entail? As I stated, this section about the will of God is going to take a while. Now, I'm pretty sure if you're still with me and you're listening to this, now it's starting to make sense why this is such a big, huge element that needs to be included in our lives. Do you see it, folks? How do we do it? Let's move on. He's telling us here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at the next word. So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, folks, think about this. Look at those words. If we have to have our mind renewed, and if we ourselves need to be transformed into the living image of Jesus, if we need to do that, then we're supposed to do it. We need to do it. And if we do it, now, folks, watch this. Paul states it here as it's understood that the people are going to obey and do it. And if they do it, then they will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They will be able to prove it. What does that mean? That you may prove. Well, that word prove means to test, to discern, to examine and approve what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Three things. Good. God's will is good. And it's acceptable, meaning that we agree to it. So God's will is good for us, and we agree to it, and it's perfect. Now, this word for will of God is not talking about, again, folks, it is not talking about the roadmap, the guide to our lives, the destiny, the crystal ball. The context of this word, the will of God, has to do with God's will for us as we grow in Him. God's will for us to see us healed of all the mess that we've gone through in our past. God's will for us, for you, to have your mind renewed, transformed into a whole person. That's what God's will is. In other words, let me paraphrase this, folks. What Paul is saying is, do not comply and act like this world, but be transformed so that you do not act like this world any longer. Be transformed and changed in your thinking process and have your mind renewed. Because then if your mind is renewed, then your thought process is going to line up with the mind of Christ. And by doing that, then you'll be following God's principles as found in this word. And when you do that, you will be able to prove that the Bible's true. If you renew your mind, it will prove to you that God can change lives. It'll prove it. God's perfect desire for you as a Christian is to have a renewed mind that is no longer haunted by the things of your past, by those scars of your past. See, folks, that's what this is saying right here. So the will of God here, it has to do with healing, folks. Our minds are flawed. They need to be healed. Now, the mind of man in the natural only cares about itself. Your mind only wants to look out for you, for number one. It doesn't want to look out for your neighbors. It wants to be at the head of the line. It wants to have the last word. Your mind wants to protect you. And because it wants to protect you, and because it has this desire of self-preservation, it's going to make choices. It's going to rationalize things in your life that are selfish, that go against what God wants us to do. Our minds in the natural will want to rationalize selfish thoughts and decisions. Our minds in the natural will rationalize our misbehavior. It'll justify it. If you misbehave and you're rude to someone, your mind will make an excuse, folks. Because the natural mind of man that's not renewed wants to justify everything. It does not want to be found guilty. It does not want to look in the mirror. It does not want to admit that it has problems. So how do we fight that? How do we renew our minds so that we can prove that God's will is true for our lives? How do we do that, folks? Here's how. It's by learning the scriptures, by reading the scriptures, and by asking God to burn those scriptures into our minds. As we continue reading, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do not think you're more special than the person next to you. Now, those words right there are not conducive to our carnal nature. Our carnal nature wants to believe that we're the most important. You had the prettiest dress at the party. That's what your mind wants to think. You were the smartest. You were the funniest. You were the most witty. You're the wisest. You're the one that they want. Folks, that's the way of the world. But right here we read at the beginning of verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That is in opposition to our natural unrenewed mind. Move forward to verse 9. Look at this, folks. Let love be without hypocrisy. The King James says dissimulation. That means without sincerity. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know that flattery that people do in the world to get ahead? The fake flattery? I'm your friend. You pretend they're your friend just to get something? That's what the world does. Flatteries of deception. Which means if a person tells somebody else, I love you, I'm there for you, but they really don't mean it because they just want to get something, that means that they're not going to be loyal to that person. That means that they're lying. And if you tell somebody that you got their back, you're their friend, when you don't mean it, then you're a Benedict Arnold. You're someone that can't be trusted. And if someone did that to us, then they couldn't be trusted. And how many times has it happened in the real world that people do that? All day long, folks. That's the natural way of thinking. Flatter someone, do whatever it takes to get ahead, as long as you get ahead. And then when you're done using that person, when you're finished using them, then throw them away because they're no longer needed. See, that's the way of the world. That's the unrenewed mind. Right here it says don't do that. So if you love someone without hypocrisy, what's the opposite? Love them with sincerity. Love them. This is the will of God, folks. Look at the next part. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Hate evil. Wow, I can't like evil anymore? No. You mean when I get around with the guys and they talk about things that are evil, I can't enjoy it with them? No. Ladies, when you get together with your other lady friends and they're talking about things that are wrong or evil or deceitful or mean or bullying against other people or their bad plans, you have to hate it. Folks, we're supposed to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. We're supposed to react the way God wants us to react, and we're not supposed to react the way the world reacts. How do we renew our minds? It happens by reading the scripture and making it become a part of our thinking. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. These admonitions right here can become a sermon in themselves, folks. And in the future messages, I am going to go into these things. But right now, I am laying down the foundation to show that the will of God in our lives includes renewing our minds. It includes us having a new way of thinking. And folks, I can testify that I have encountered Christian after Christian after Christian in the last few years that do not have a grasp of what God is saying right here. And the reason that they don't have a grasp could be many, but the conclusion is when I read these admonitions that are God's will on how we're supposed to treat one another, I am finding that those admonitions are not a part of the thinking of many Christians today. They're not. And I have found myself experiencing being on the unfortunate end of an episode where people are not aware of these things. Now, whether it's on purpose or not, I don't know. But I'm just saying I have experienced many episodes of Christians that do not follow the admonitions when it comes to how we're supposed to act with one another. Why is that? Well, we're going to talk about that in some future episodes. But I want to challenge you with this, folks. Number one, if we are Christians, and if you call yourself a Christian, if we want to be victorious in our Christian walk, we need to get a hold of what God is really telling us in His scriptures. Because when we fail to get a hold of what He tells us in His scriptures and we do the opposite, then it's unfortunate, but that's where a lot of the drama that so many people experience in their lives, that's where a lot of the drama comes from. And it has to do with not following the dictates that God gives us. I'll also say this, a lot of the pain that many are experiencing, one of the number one failures in Christendom right now in America has to do in the failure of relationships. I would say that when you consider and think of all the sins that are out there, the sins of the flesh, the sins of man, the things that are unholy, and then you also include the sins of relationship, the area that is causing the most pain right now in today's church has to do with the area of the unrenewed mind and also relationships with one another. And if we were to itemize and look in the scriptures of how many times does Jesus mention and how many times does Paul in the New Testament, how often do we see the admonitions on how we're supposed to act with one another? God gave us the rules on how we're supposed to act, folks. But unfortunately, I'm noticing that that's the area that's ignored in the church right now. And we're going to talk about that. Now, granted, one of the reasons could be because people just don't know. They're not being taught. Pastors aren't talking about it. But we're going to talk about it, folks, because we want to be complete when we stand before God. We don't want to be lacking in any area. And that's why I'm excited about these messages. Because, folks, even though some of these messages may be a little bit uncomfortable, and I know that they are, I know that eventually we're going to talk about all the areas that we need to deal with. But we're going to do this, folks, because we need to do it. And if there are some of us that need to fix some things in our lives, if some things need to be brought to our attention that maybe they haven't in the past, and maybe God wanted to bring them to our attention, but we weren't ready. By us concentrating on the Lord's Prayer and by us studying the Lord's Prayer, it will enable us and actually it will force us to have to deal with some of the issues that can't be ignored any longer, folks. So this is good news. My friend, if we are ever talking about an area where maybe you have fallen short, the reason to bring these things to the light is not so that you can feel guilty and miserable. It's not so that the enemy can bring condemnation to you and make you want to give up or make you frustrated with trying. Folks, when these things are brought up, the reason for them is so that the light can be shined on them, so that we can fix them, and so that we can be transformed in our spiritual walk, so that our minds can be renewed. Folks, I'm excited about this, because the day is going to come where every one of you that are listening, that take this thing seriously, you will be able to say, "It is written," whenever you are battling a certain thing. And you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to say those things because you'll know that it's in the scriptures. You'll be able to say, "It is written, I cannot love someone in hypocrisy. If I'm going to be their friend, I'm going to be their friend, but I'm not going to be a fraud." All right, folks? Well, it looks like we're out of time. I know this thing has been long. My friends, share this message. If you have any questions, please write us. Continue to pray for us, for our health here at Watchman's Cry. If you have any prayer requests, send them to us. Folks, I love you. Stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.